Okay. Getting back to the basics and just continuing to review and review and review, we understand that this beautiful language that God has given unto us has eight parts of speech. And the major working parts of speech to put a sentence together, a simple sentence would be a basic three-part sentence. It'll have a subject, it'll have a predicate, a verb where there's some action taking place, and an object onto where the action is taking place. The subject will be a noun, a person, place, or thing, God. The verb, the predicate, let's say in this simple sentence, created. The object of this work, the earth. Very simple. Noun, verb, noun. Okay. We saw as we moved along in our studies that there are words called adjectives that begin to modify or change nouns, to expand on them, to give us a little more understanding. So we can say God, or we can say the Almighty God. And now we've given a descriptive, and we've modified the noun God with the adjective Almighty. The Almighty God created, and one day it'll be the new earth. And there's the adjective new. And we see this modification going on. Now, as we observed last week, these adjectives, and they come in the base form, and then they come in the comparative form, and then the superlative form. And a base form is just the new earth is the base form. I have a new car. It's a 2010. But my brother here just bought a newer car. It's a 2011. And so now we're comparing two items, and the comparative is for two. However, Brother Bill here just got an advance because he works at Chrysler, and he's got the new experimental 2012, and it's the newest of the three cars. And the superlative is when you have more than two, when you have three or more, and it's the greatest in the group. So we see how adjectives come in different forms. The base, the comparative, the superlative. Comparative for two, superlative for groups of three or more. All right. They're words that modify, words that describe nouns and or pronouns, and we're going to study pronouns a bit tonight. First, I want to come to the cousin of the adjective, which is the adverb. It's the first sheet that I gave you tonight. It's a short one. Adverbs, now, they modify verbs. We saw adjectives modify nouns. Adverbs modify verbs. They're a unique kind of a word in that they're kind of pliable. They can also modify or change adjectives. They can also modify or change other adverbs, and they can even modify or change an entire group of words. So they're quite an interesting type of a word. They're usually formed by taking an adjective and adding an ly to it. For example, look at Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 10. And we'll watch the progression here. The Lord's bringing up kind of a judgment here in a few verses. In verse 9, "Rise up, ye women that are at ease, and hear my voice." Either 9 or 10. Here, ye, what kind of daughters? Careless daughters. So daughters are the noun, but the adjective describing, giving a little more information, is a careless daughter. All right. Says it also in the next verse. "In many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women." So that's an adjective. Now if you take that adjective and go to Isaiah 47, and you want to turn that into an adverb so that you can modify a verb, 47 and verse 8. "Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest, watch it, carelessly. You add the ly, and the adjective now becomes an adverb. As an adverb, it has the ability now to modify a verb. The verb it's modifying is dwellest, to dwell. And you could not modify that verb with the word careless, to dwellest careless, or to careless dwell, but to carelessly dwell. And so the adjective now changes to an adverb by putting the ly at the end. That's the adverbial form with the ly on the end of the adjective, and now becomes an adverb, and it has the ability to modify a verb. All right. Simple. Easy enough. And it'll help you in your grammar, because a lot of people will make grammatical errors in speech when they place an adjective in front of a verb without altering it and turning it into the adverb form with the ly on the end of it. So you just want to see these things. Now, this is usually how it's done. There are some exceptions, so you have to check the dictionary. But you know, that is a rapid train. The train runs rapidly. You put the ly on the word rapid. Rapid explains it's a rapid train. It's a fast type of a train. And how does it run? Well, to run is the verb. It doesn't say that train runs rapid. It runs rapidly. He was mentioning in the book that, again, sports commentators make this mistake often, and that they will not change an adjective to an adverb. So you hear something like that at the swim meet. Mark Spitz says, she swam that lap easy, don't you think? Well, you're modifying the word to swim. Easy is an adjective. If you want to modify the verb swim, it has to be easily. You know, in the golfing game, he'll say, you'll hear these two guys, next golfer will say, well, he hit that one soft, didn't he? Well, it would be a soft hit, but he hit it softly. And you got to put the adverbial ly on the end of it. So it's just something to consider. Now, there are exceptions. Go to Genesis 15, verse 1. And that's why, when in doubt, you can check your dictionary. It's always good to have your Noah Webster dictionary nearby so you know what type of a word you're dealing with. Now, this is particularly important if you're going to write or you're going to teach. I mean, to be a good teacher, if you're just going to preach, you don't need this stuff, believe me. Because if you're just preaching righteousness at people, you don't need to get technical. But when you're actually beginning to teach people, you might want to explain to them what the words are in a particular verse, what type of a word that is, and the definition of that type of a word to begin to help people to understand. Because truthfully, my observation with us as speakers and hearers of the English language, my observation, I'll take myself first, foremost example, maybe not you, is that we learn the English language kind of by rote. You know, we sit in our high chair and we hear conversation around us, and we're kind of grabbing those things in our little mind. These kids are brighter than you think. They do pick up a lot. A little one-year-old, because he cannot form words and articulate words, does not mean he's not understanding or hearing or catching things that are going on around him or her. And we pick up this language by trial and error. And we become comfortable with the usage of it in what the Bible would call a wisdom, but without understanding. And we really don't understand as much as we actually use the words. We'll sometimes use words we don't know or understand. And particularly when we read in the scriptures. Now, when we read in other books, I mean, I made a habit, for me personally. I was not a good student in high school. I finished in the bottom half of my class because I skipped months and months and months of school because I was a professional musician playing at night. So I didn't show up to most of my classes, so I finished at the bottom half of my class. Now, after figuring out that music was no way to make a living, and I determined I better get back to school and get an education because that's just the way the system's rigged, and I'm not entirely stupid. You can't beat the system. I went back to school to get an education. And when I went back, I realized part of getting an education involves reading and studying. And then I began to realize I don't know a lot of these words. And it became a custom and a habit of mine to carry a dictionary with me. And as I was reading, to circle words and to read the dictionary and begin to understand the words. And it just became a discipline. Now, as a teacher, you want to communicate this because the reality is, I don't think that's a common custom for people to walk around with dictionaries and read what the words are that they're hearing or reading, either in a newspaper or in a Bible. But as a teacher, that's our job, to feed them with knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 3:15. And so this is what you want to do. So there are exceptions, and so the exceptions are what make things difficult, and that's why you need your dictionary nearby. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. All right. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, can you see, there's an adverb in that sentence. Can you see it? And it doesn't have the L-Y after it.
Exceeding.
Exceeding. Yes. I am thy reward, Abram. Okay, reward. There's the noun as to what he is. What type of a reward? Adjective. He's a great reward. But God wants to go even beyond that. He wants to modify the adjective to give him even more strength to it. I am an exceeding great reward. So he puts an adverb to modify the adjective, which modifies the noun, to really just say, so we say amen. But it's not exceedingly, it's exceeding. So there's one of those exceptions. It doesn't have the L-Y form to it. Most of them will, but sometimes they will not. And that's why you just got to watch for these things. Go to Genesis 20 and verse 8. And that's why I say again, you know what, folks? We don't know as much of this book as we think we do. And we are the remnant because we are the King James Bible believers. And that is the remnant in the 21st century. Amen. We have not only received the Spirit of repentance and the Spirit of justification from Almighty God, we've received the Spirit and come to a knowledge of the truth that these are the very words of God. And even still, we don't know this book as well as we think we do. This is an amazing book. 20 verse 18. Okay, for the Lord, this is when Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech, running start, and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Okay, there's an adverb in the midst of that sentence there, and it doesn't have an L-Y on it. Can you see what it is? There it is. The Lord had verb, closed up the wombs. But how did he do it? He fast closed up the wombs. Fast in a way like firm, like stand fast in the liberty of Christ. That's the type of fast, not like in a quick method, although maybe there is a dual reference to it. But I mean, he firm closed up those wombs. And so the thing is, you have your dictionary nearby, and look at that. That's an adverb. It didn't appear that way because most of the forms will have that L-Y on the end of them. Now, the positions of adverbs. Remember with the adjectives. The adjective will usually go before the noun that it's modifying. The Almighty God created the new earth. However, you can take an adjective and put it after the noun with a linking verb. So you wouldn't say the God Almighty, but you could say God is Almighty. And the earth is new. And the linking verb allows you to put the adjective after the noun. Okay, what about adverbs? Adverbs are interesting. They can move all over sentences. They don't have to be so close to the word they're modifying. We'll take some examples here. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. We'll just take a look at examples of how it moves around. Great chapter, Isaiah 55. Verse 6 is a great verse. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That's that verse, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And the warning is this, person, when the wind is blowing in your life, that's the time to call for salvation. That is not the time to say, you know what, I'll wait in 10 years after I've accomplished everything I want and then I'll call on the Lord, because in 10 years he may not be found by you. He may be Proverbs 1 laughing at you at that time and you may be reprobate. Serious warning. You just can't get saved anytime you want. Do you understand that? You can't get saved anytime you want. God doesn't owe you salvation 24/7 your whole life. According to his own word, he doesn't. He only owes the sinner two chances is all he owes him in his life. He doesn't owe him any more than that, according to his word. And after that, he doesn't have to deal with the sinner again. Enjoy planet Earth. Have fun. Because you're reprobate, you're going to hell. Now, I understand God can be turned with prayer, not the prayer of the sinner, the prayer of people standing in the gap for the sinner. And then maybe the Lord will come by again, but that's the time you better call on him when he's near. That sinner better take advantage of that chance. Verse 7, adverb. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And here's the implied, to our God. The implied is, let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Okay, now here it's modifying the word pardon. And it's abundantly. And you see it's going before. He will abundantly. All right, now go to Genesis 1 and verse 20. To pardon is a verb. And the adverb went before the verb in that last sentence. And now in this one, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. Now the verb is to bring forth. And now the adverb follows the verb. So, and without a linking verb. So adverbs can move before and after, they have a little more fluidity about them, just as they're fluid in the point that they can modify verbs, they can modify adjectives, they can modify other adverbs, they can modify word groups. They're kind of a more fluid type of creation of the Lord. Kind of think of it like the difference between an adjective is a rook and an adverb is a queen. And if you play chess, you know, because the rook can only just move one way and back and forth like this, but the queen can move in all different directions. The adverb moves around a little more fluidly on the English language board. Now, the states, just as they're cousins of the adjective, they too have different states. They have the base state, the comparative state, and the superlative state. And the way they're used is the adverbs ending in ly, if you want to talk abundantly, there could be more abundantly if there's a comparison between two things that are abundant, or the most abundantly if there are three abundant groupings that you're looking at. And so you go from the comparative to the superlative using more and most. Examples in the scriptures, Philippians 2:28. Epaphroditus was sick unto death, and I wanted him to come back to you. And verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully. He just didn't send him carefully, he sent him the more carefully. I guess before that he had sent someone else, and he sent him carefully too, but with Epaphroditus, because he was sick, he sent him more carefully than he had sent the other person. And then you see the adverb being modified into its comparative state by the use of the word more. Hosea chapter 12, verse 14 will show an adverb taken to the superlative state. They're talking about the Lord is the a prophet. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt in verse 13. And by a prophet, he was preserved. And then is the Lord doing all this work for the nation? And then what happens? One of the tribes, Ephraim, provoked him to anger most bitterly. Not just bitterly, but most bitterly that provoked the Lord to anger. And what Ephraim had done, I don't know if you remember what he had done. He established idolatry. And the Lord doesn't like that. You can get away with a lot of things with the Lord. But don't poke him in the eyes with idolatry. He doesn't like that at all. Don't play religion with God. Back off. Do other things. Like I always say, play golf. Go bowling. Play ball. But don't play religion with God. He doesn't like that. It provokes him most bitterly. Now, adverbs can move through a sentence for example, I'm witnessing to a guy named Tom, and it's been going on for a number of weeks. And finally, Tom believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Tom believed, and it took a while. Finally, there is the adverb, and I put it right at the beginning of the sentence. Or, Tom finally believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I've moved the adverb in one place. Or Tom believed finally on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or even Tom believed on the Lord Jesus Christ finally. And you see the fluidity that God gives with the movement of that particular word. And so it's just something when you're reading through there and you find an adverb in a verse, you might not necessarily find it right next to the word it's modifying. It may be skipped down the line a few words. So you just keep your antenna up and you think, okay, what is the Lord trying to modify here? What's He trying to show me? What's He trying to describe more in detail? Because sometimes what will happen is we'll apply it to the wrong word. And then we'll go off preaching on something and we've preached on. So I'm just saying you want to read carefully. Maybe the more carefully. Maybe the most carefully you've ever read. All right, so just something to pay. And I hope these little things help you, these little descriptives here with all the scripture verses next to them. Now we're going to talk about a very, very important group of words that the Lord's going to bring into His Bible in just many, many ways and many, many times and many different places. And this pronouns. And these are the cousins of the nouns. And on their next page, you'll see pronouns are words that they substitute. They take the place of nouns. Or they'll take the place of a noun phrase. Sometimes a phrase will act as a noun, like the Holy Temple Mount. And there's the Holy Temple Mount is four square. Now, next sentence. It lies on a hill. And the pronoun it, I've just substituted for the Holy Temple Mount. And so pronouns will substitute for nouns, or, for example, God created the earth. He, pronoun, placed animals on it. There's the pronoun taking the place of the noun earth, and he, the pronoun, taking the place of the word God. So there's substitute words. Now, there are seven varieties of pronouns, and we're going to try and get through a few of them tonight. And we'll get through the major ones, and then next week we're going to continue on this, and we're going to do some reading through of some verses in the Bible where there's a lot of pronouns. And that's really where this book becomes very spiritual. This book, I mean, what the Lord does with the pronouns, and I'm always conversing with him when I'm studying to teach, going, you could have written that better. And he does this purposely to try our hearts. To try how we're going to interpret the antecedents of the pronouns. And this sentence is pretty easy. He placed animals on it. I know that pronoun refers to that, and I know this pronoun refers to that. But what the Lord will do in passages in the prophecies is he'll get a couple of subjects going. He'll have a prophet. He'll have himself. He'll have the nation Israel. And then he'll be start using he and him and they. And he'll do this for a while. And you're trying to push back to which antecedent he's referring to. And that's where it becomes spiritual. And I don't know that I'll be able to help you except pray for you, and we'll try some experiments. But let's just look here and see the types of pronouns that exist. First are the personal pronouns. These pronouns will take the place of people, things, ideas, or places. Now, it gets a little tricky because every pronoun, personal pronoun, will incorporate four properties to it. It will have its person, either first, second, or third person. The first person will be the speaker. The second person will be the hearer. The third person will be the thing we're speaking about. So the Lord called Isaiah. Okay, first person, the Lord. The second person, now I'm not using he called him, okay? The Lord, first I start with the nouns. The Lord called Isaiah. He called him. Alright. First person, he, the Lord, called him, Isaiah. I have a prophecy and a word for you to take to Israel. Carry it to them. Now, them, the third person, the one we're speaking about. The number of the pronoun. There are singular pronouns and there are plural pronouns, and I have a chart there for you. We'll go through it in a moment. The case. The case is either going to be the subject. Here we go. God, subject, he, subject. The case is going to be the object, the earth, it, or the case will be possessive. And I'll show you that in a minute. And then there's going to be gender. There's masculine, there's feminine, and there's neuter in the pronouns. Now, thankfully, we have the King's English. It is a King James Bible. The author is masculine. His son is masculine. The Spirit is masculine. The audience of prophets and priests and pastors and apostles are masculine. Says who? Says God, the author of the book. We live in a bizarre time where there's another spirit that wants to change these to feminine. First they go with gender inclusive, and then they'll slip to the feminine. And this is beginning to happen. We don't have to worry about that now, do we, here? All right. Now let's take a look at my chart on singular personal pronouns. Singular personal pronouns, we'll run down them. First, the subjective case. In the first person, the speaker, I. In the subjective case, let's say the second person is going to be the subject, not the object. So I say, well, Bill, I understand you called Brother Bill Eubanks last week. And you told him, all right, Now, I'm using the you in place of Brother Bill Ander here. You told him. You, subject, told him, object. Do you see how that's done? All right. The Lord will do this frequently in the Scriptures. And so you just watch as he goes along there. Now, look, you understand these things. I don't know. I think you just intuitively understand them from having done them for so long. We're just pulling back and looking at the way it's structured, how God's actually structured the language. I mean, there was a lot of work that the Lord put in to constructing this language. Just like there's a lot of work you put into putting your body together with DNA and RNA and all those proteins and fatty acids in there and the things that he did. And we're just taking a look at it. Don't get frustrated. Subjective case in the third person. If the speaker here is, let's see, person, third person, the one we're speaking about here, is the subjective case, whether it be he or she or it. Okay, so let's say last week, or just today, I talked to Jeff about the trip that he had to Colombia. And he told me that he spent time preaching on the streets with Marco. All right, he's the subject and he's the third person there. And you could do the same with a she, or you could do the same with an it. Now, if it's the object, the first person, then when I become the object, so Bill called me last week. Not Bill called myself. Not if you have any questions about the upcoming trip that we're going to make to Toledo and I'm making some more arrangements, just speak to myself later on. No. You speak to me later on. Between myself and me, almost no one knows which to use. I'm going to teach you very shortly when we get to reflexive pronouns, when you use the terms myself, but the word myself. But you understand the objective case. If you are speaking to me, then it's me that you're speaking to, not myself. And I'll show you the reflexive in a minute, and you'll get an understanding of it. Okay. The same thing with the objective. There's you. So I am talking to you. I was talking to him. I was talking to her. I was talking to it, and it didn't respond. And then I realized it had no life in it. And so I could talk to this it because it's alive. This book is alive. But this book here is not alive. Make no sense to talk to it. Then there's the possessive case of pronouns. And the possessive case is the one, for example, I brought my Bible. Okay. I possess this thing. It is mine. And so that becomes the possessive case. And you'll see, or you brought your Bible. He brought his Bible. So you see how the pronouns, instead of that book laying over there, whose is that? You say, well, it is his. And you don't even have to say word book, you don't have to say anything, because we know we're talking about a book. It is his. And there it is, possessive, and it's in the third person. It's his. So you just see the common use of these. Now, if you get to the plural, you see how they jump from I, in the subjective becomes we, in the objective it becomes us, in the possessive it is our or ours. It has to do with the positioning of the pronoun as to whether it is our or ours. That is our car. Okay, that is our car. So it goes before the word car. The car is ours. When it follows, then you put the S on there. And you see, well, your and yours and their and theirs. For example, Matthew 5:3, the Lord uses a phrase there in the Sermon on the Mount. And again, he's always sometimes changing the rules of grammar to confuse the grammarians. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for, now the way most people would say it, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And he just turns it around and says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he turns it around, and he's the Lord, and we just go, amen. Now, he used a linking verb, and maybe that's the way he was able to pull that off. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then you see the possessive case there in the plural, and the pronoun, rather than saying the poor in spirit again, he says theirs, explaining this is the group of people who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Question, go ahead.
Under the second person.
Yes.
Subjective. Mm-hmm. Should we write thou above it?
Oh, I'm going to get to that next week. Okay. Next week I'm going to begin to get to the peculiar English of the King James Bible and do that. I was just trying to teach some of these basics now, and then next week I'm going to modify with the these and the thous and the ye and things like that, and I'll give you another chart. All righty. Now, those are personal pronouns commonly used. The next page, these are the reflexive pronouns. They're also called intensive pronouns. These are the pronouns that have self, like myself and yourself and himself and yourselves and ourselves. Okay. They are found in the objective case, not in the subjective case. They're found in the objective case in a sentence, here's the key, where the subject and the object are the same person. And I'm going to take you through a number of them in the scripture. Let's begin with Genesis chapter 3. Because it's reflecting back onto the subject. Therefore, it's the reflexive pronoun. It's not the personal pronoun. Genesis 3. And in verse 10. The Lord just called to Adam and said, where art thou? And he, this is Adam, personal pronoun, now taking the place of the noun Adam. He said, I. Okay, there you go. We see that personal pronoun, I, as the subject. I heard thy voice. That would be instead of your, it's thy, in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now that little three-word phrase there, I, subject, hid, verb. Now the object of the verb is the exact same person as the subject. And so now he uses the reflexive pronoun, I hid myself. I am the subject. I am the object. I'm reflecting back. I use the reflexive pronoun myself. It would be incorrect to say I hid me or I hid I hid myself. And that's the proper use of reflexive pronouns. And they are butchered today. Absolutely butchered. I mean, just like hacked up by everyone. And I mean, not just sports commentators. I mean, anchormen. I mean, journalists. I mean, it's just pitiful. Not just their speech, but even their writing sometimes. I'm amazed. They just have no concept of the reflexive pronoun. Yes?
Not to change the subject, but it's strange that as soon as he gets sin, it's all I. It's all focused on himself.
Very interesting. Good observation, brother. I, me, myself. Amen. There you go. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, there you go. I, and myself. There's five. Yeah. It's kind of like, what is that, Isaiah 14? I don't know. With the I will five times. Okay, but do you see how it reflects back? Now, let's go to on a plural. Or no, stay. We'll stay on. Move down to Genesis 28 before we get to Genesis 28, 22, verse 8. So again, reflexive pronouns are used when both the subject and the object of the verb, the same person, are the same person. This is a beautiful one in Genesis 22, verse 8. Absolutely beautiful. The young boy asks his father, "Behold, where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." I mean, that's just beautiful phrasing in the King James Bible. Who's the subject? God. What's the verb? Going to provide. Future tense, will provide. God will provide. Will provide what? He becomes the object of the provision. He's going to provide himself. It's a portrait of the deity of Jesus Christ. God providing himself in the person of Jesus Christ to be the lamb for the burnt offering. That perfect wording is only found in the King James Bible. That is changed in other Bibles. It's a grievous error. If it were an adverb, you might be able to get away with it grammatically because adverbs can bounce around. But when you move the position of a reflexive pronoun, it changes its relationship to the verb. And here, the subject, verb, object, and the object is the same one who is the subject, the himself is God, and he will provide himself. And so there you see, right there, a reflexive pronoun. Now, if you get into the plural forms of it, just to stay, rather than bounce all over, go to Genesis 19. And we'll look at the plural form of a himself, herself, or itself in the 19th chapter.
Quick question, Mike.
Yes.
We'll come back to it after we get done here. Christ providing himself a burnt offering, just to explain on that, but do it at the end.
Oh, okay, sure. Alrighty. Genesis 19, you remember the story? The two angels come, they meet Lot, they're together, they're fellowshipping, and along come these wicked men of Belial at the door, these Sodomites that want to have these men, and the angels step in verse 10. The men, the angels, put forth their hand, pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door, and they, that would be the men, angels, smote the men, the wicked men, that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they, now these are the wicked men, wearied themselves to find the door. So you see the pronoun, the personal pronoun, they, in the plural form, referring to the group of these men of Belial, these Sodomites, they wearied whom? All the men of the city. No, they wearied themselves. They became the very object of the grieving process. And they wearied themselves. And notice, they wearied themselves to find the door. That's a picture of judicial blindness, of reprobation put on someone by God's judging hand. These were two people that had blasphemed God and had blasphemed his work, and the rest of their life, they now wearied themselves to find the door. And the door is Jesus Christ, and ain't going to find him. Because they've been struck by God as a portrait right there. But you see the reflexive pronoun. All right, now you want to see other examples. Go to Acts chapter 6. If you just get this alone, in your own understanding of hearing, in your own reading, in your own speech, you're just going to elevate above most of the American public if you understand reflexive pronouns. They'll be able to put you in one of those anchor spots on CNN. Acts chapter 6. And the disciples are multiplying, and there's need for some service. So let's get seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And the apostles said, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostles are the subject we. We will give ourselves, we will give what? Ourselves to the ministry of the word. So that's the reflective. They're the subjects, they're the objects of what the work that needs to be done, which is prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's what's needed, by the way, for anyone that wants to minister. That's what you need. I mean, to be a faithful minister unto God, you need to be giving yourself to the word of God and to prayer. And that's the only way you can be built up in the faith in such a manner where you can feed God's people. But there you just saw the reflexive use of that pronoun there. In the plural, first person, plural. If you want to see it in the second person, go to 1 John chapter 5. And he closes off this wonderful little epistle right here. It's the final verse, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. After telling us the true God is Jesus Christ and he's eternal life, verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And so the subject is little children, you, directly. You have to do something. What? Keep yourselves from idols. Not others. Not your spouse. Not your family. First keep yourself from idols. And the subject, reflecting right back on yourself as the object as to what you're expected to do. And so you'll see this here. Okay. Now, these pronouns not only are reflexive, they're known as intensive. And when you want to give an emphasis to the subject, or an emphasis to a person or to a noun, you'll use the reflexive pronoun. And the Revelation 21:3. And you can probably quote some of the other ones. I know you can quote 1 Thessalonians 4:16 off the top of your head. But you just see it in a number of places. Built a new heaven and the new earth. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them to be their God. It just could have said God will be with them. Nobody wanted to intensify it. And so it becomes an intensive pronoun. It's like a reflexive. It's put right next to God himself. So what's going to happen that one day when the trumpet sounds? Who? The Lord himself, intensified pronoun. So we don't have any doubts about it. It's not the angel of the Lord. It's not going to be Michael or Gabriel. It's the Lord himself. He's intensifying. God himself will establish Jerusalem, it says in the Psalms. I mean, when God wants to intensify it, he'll put the noun there and he'll intensify the pronoun right next to it, a reflexive pronoun, just letting you know, hey, verily, verily, this is going to come to pass. And I give you other examples in there that you can check on your own sometimes. And you'll see them in your own writings and readings. And it's a curious thing that the Lord does sometimes is he'll juxtapose pronouns one next to another. For example, just go to, I think it's Luke chapter 2. It's when they're bringing the child, verse, let's say, 24. They're bringing the child to present him to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, and they're offering it for Mary. And verse 25, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, watch it, then he took him up. No, notice what it says there. Then took he him up. And it's something I've observed. It's a precious way of the Lord writing. Often what he'll do, I mean, the subject is he, Simeon, took him, the child, the object. But what the Lord will often do in the King's English, he'll move the verb. And he'll move the verb to the other side of the subject and the object and just put them right next to each other. And he'll often do that when it involves him personally. It's almost like the Lord is saying grammatically, I won't even let a verb of action get between us. So it's a precious thing I've observed in my reading. So you just keep an eye out for that when you're reading yourself. I mean, if you were writing that sentence, would you have written it that way?
No.
Would you not have written, verse 28, then he took him up? But that's, you watch, pay attention. God does that a lot. Then took he him. It's like the Lord said, I won't even let the action of a verb get between us. That's beautiful. That's the relationship you have with God.
Lovest thou me.
Yeah, there you go. Lovest thou me. And he does. You'll see that frequently in the Scriptures. It's a real blessing. I mean, nothing will get between someone that's mine, not even an action verb. Because it's not about what you do, it's about me and my relationship with you and my birthing of you and my receiving of you, and I won't even let a verb come between us. Just something precious to observe, the King's English. And the last thing we'll look at tonight is something called the indefinite pronouns. The indefinite pronouns. Now the more common ones that we're going to be working with a lot next week are the personal pronouns and the reflexive and the intensive pronouns. There's a plethora of them throughout the Scriptures. It means there's lots of them, a whole bunch. Okay, big fancy word. It's like around September, there's a plethora of bees buzzing around my backyard, and I wish they'd go away. And I don't know what happens to them around that time. But the indefinite pronouns. These are pronouns that refer to any one, any two, several, or all of a group or a class of nouns, and they do not specify or determine which noun they're referring to. They're words like all. There's an example next to every one of them as you can look. You can do it on your own if you want, or we can try and do it together. Another, any, anyone, both, each one, few, many. Notice many are called, but few are chosen, right out of the same verse. No one, none. There is none righteous. No, not one. Nothing, one, and such. And these are these indefinite pronouns. And they don't have all those charting like the other ones, one with the first person and the second person and the third person and the objective and the subjective case. They're just these words that the Lord invented because they were needful and He needed them and He put them in there and we use them and we're familiar with them. And I just put them in there for you to see, and I put some references next to you, and you'll see them all over the Bible. But the next week, when we get to next week, what we're going to do is we're going to look more at these pronouns. We're going to look at the King's English with the thee and the thou and the ye, and we'll compare the difference between the common colloquial language that we're used to speaking and reading today, and we'll see how it's exceeding better the way the Lord uses these and thous and yees, and then we'll try and trace some verses in the Bible where the Lord begins running the pronouns and see if we can find the antecedents and who it is the Lord's talking about. I don't know if I can help even if you ask the question.
Yes. Do Matthew there, such 24:21.
Matthew 24:21. Matthew 24:20. I feel like Harold Camping. All right.
Now,
Okay. Remember, a pronoun is a word that will substitute. It will take the place of a noun or a noun phrase or a clause. Okay. So here, this is the Olivet Discourse. The Lord's talking about the second coming and the tribulation. And he says about this particular tribulation time in verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Okay. "For then shall be great tribulation." When he uses the word "such," he's replacing the phrase "great tribulation" with the pronoun "such." And so you take that little noun phrase, "great tribulation," "such." In other words, such great tribulation has never been seen before in the history of the earth. You could have just said, "such shall be great tribulation, comma, great tribulation as was not seen since the beginning of the world." And he just replaced that little noun phrase with the word "such," and it became the pronoun. It's an indefinite type of pronoun. All right. Well, let's thank God that we got through this. Lord, thank you for helping us to get through this. Your language is exceeding magnificent and beautiful and describes your Son better than anything we ever could have come up with. Please help us just to learn it better and to love Thee and to give ourselves to prayer and to the reading of Thy Word. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.